You do. Hi. I'm concentrating to not fall down the stairs or drop any of Jody's guitar picks. I'm Mallory. A little bit about me. I first discovered the world headquarters of nice people here when I came to be a student at Ashland University way back in 2002. And I knew I was interested in God and people, and so I studied religion and psychology, and then took a year off after college to do some international mission work, and then came back to Ashland to go to the seminary and get my master's there and start working here in the Office of Christian Ministry with college students. I actually sold wedding dresses and overpriced tiaras for a couple years, so that it was awesome. Not awesome. But I wanted to be able to do college ministry, and volunteering was the way for me to do that at the time. And so I did that, and I spent as much time as I could on campus with college students, and then eventually tricked some people into hiring me so that I could do that here. And then I got to the great joy of spending the last 3 years as a campus pastor for the worshiping community here called The Well, and then currently serve in the executive director role here for the Office of Christian Ministry. A year and a half ago-ish, I was ordained an elder in the Brethren Church right here at Five Stones. So apart from my resume, I'm also just an incredibly ordinary person. I live for Saturday mornings in sweatpants and pancakes. Anybody? Oh my gosh, it's like soul care. And I expend a lot of energy just trying not to be socially awkward on a day-to-day basis. And I think I'm probably 50-50 successful with that. My faith and my relationship with the Lord is really important to me. And I still find myself very regularly kind of talking myself off the ledge of, I'm horrible at being a Christian. You know, I should be praying more and I should be spending more time and you know, my life should look differently. And I have to kind of constantly walk that back and remind myself that it's all grace and that it's all love and acceptance from the Lord and that it's His Spirit at work within us. And there's a lot of freedom in that. And that is more like what life with Jesus is meant to be. So I just feel like I have a very similar day-to-day to most people. We are continuing this series this week. This is week 3, and we are in the series called Amazed, the 4-chapter gospel. And I think that this is an awesome series. If you're a person that's newer to this idea of the gospel and the story in scripture and Jesus, then it's an awesome like overview. If you're not, and maybe you've even heard of the gospel or have you heard about Jesus for a while, it is a really helpful way to expand the good news that we know and discover even more goodness. Doesn't that sound awesome? It can be a little bit tricky for us because we have to kind of face this question of how can we take the most amazing thing that has ever happened to us and continue to be amazed by it. I am really fascinated by the galaxy. I love the last song that we just sang about seeing God in the universe. And the first time I saw this photo, this is of the Hubble telescope, and it's like one of the clearer pictures of the furthest away parts of the universe that we couldn't see previously. And I looked at that and I said, that's amazing. That's got to be like thousands of stars out there that we've just kind of saw for the first time. And then some astrophysicist told me that each one of those specks of light isn't a star, it's a galaxy with hundreds of thousands of millions of stars in it. And it just takes something in me that's like, that's amazing, and goes, oh, that is even more amazing and unbelievable than I first thought. And I think even for us who are kind of familiar with this idea of good news and gospel, I think sometimes we can be looking at stars and it can be truly amazing, and we can also look even closer and discover a galaxy of the goodness of God even more than we know. So my question for all of us kind of starting out this morning is, do you think it's possible that Jesus is even more good than you currently think he is? Do you think it's possible that his reach extends to places in your life, extends further into places in your life than it does right now? Do you think there's more good to discover in the good news? I think it doesn't matter to me if you've been a Christian for 2 seconds or for 2 decades. I believe that Jesus has more good news for you this morning. So pray with me as we get started. God, we come before you this morning. We just think about all the reasons we came to church this morning. You know, we think about, we were looking for some refreshment, some encouragement. Maybe we wanted to see some of our friends. We wanted to learn something new about you or about Scripture. And, you know, we say yes to all of those things. And we also want to have what you have for us today. We don't really want to just learn about you. We want to experience you. We want to get to know you better. We want to have an encounter with the living God. And we want what you have. And you know what? If it's hard for us to, like, feel that this morning, I pray that you would help us, that you would wake us up, that you would help us be hungry for more of God in our lives, and that it wouldn't feel scary or intimidating for us, because we know that you're good, and what you have for us is good. So we say yes to what you have for us this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. So the idea behind this series in this 4-chapter gospel is that we can be even more amazed by the sheer magnitude of God's goodness if we expand our vision to see the whole story. The idea is sometimes we have this kind of truncated, too narrow gospel that really can sometimes be boiled down too simply to say, you know, we are bad, broken, or marred by sin, and Jesus saves us from that, which is true and is amazing. But again, my hypothesis is that that's a star, and that really there's a whole universe in addition to that. And so the idea is that today we can let the goodness of God expand in our lives and let it be bigger. So week one, Bill talked about, like, let's get back to the original vision of what God intended for creation and for humanity. We can't really maybe understand how good he is unless we understand what he really wanted for us, the kind of experience he wanted for us to have here with him. And so we talked about how every human is created in the image of God. Every human is created in the very image of God. And because of that, we have this inherent dignity and worth. It doesn't have anything to do with what we do. We just have that dignity and worth because we're created by God. We have a purpose. And we were created and destined for intimacy with God and with others. Last week, Bill talked to us about the fall and about how our choice and the deception of the enemy made way for our dignity, purpose, and intimacy to be compromised. And so then we get some of these things that enter the picture for us. This idea of shame, or the idea that vulnerability, or just being my, like, raw self, there's not a safe place for that. And so I've got to hide. Hiding. This idea of fear as being our default emotion. And the thing that happens when we have shame and fear and hiding in our lives is separation. Separation from, we separate ourselves from the Lord and from each other. And so everything that God intended to us in chapter 1 has been affected by chapter 2. Now, when I first heard the gospel, I was 15 years old. I was raised in Southern Ohio. Sometimes people like to think about unreached people groups where in the remote places in the world they live. I heard the gospel when I was 15 in Southern Ohio. It was the first time I heard it. And I was at a Young Life camp retreat, and they talked about chapter 2, the fall, and then they didn't talk about anything else. They didn't immediately follow that up with anything. They just kind of let us sit in that reality for like 24 hours until the next worship thing the next night. And for me, as a 15-year-old who didn't know Jesus yet, I felt that reality of chapter 2. It was my reality. I was like, I understand being driven by shame underneath everything, or fear. I understand hiding. I understand this feeling of separateness and just helplessness, right? I know that I can't do anything to fix the situation I'm in, and I'm just kind of stuck here. And I think it's important for us to remember chapter 2 because we need to remember what it is we have been rescued from, right? We need to remember chapter 2. And also, I think it's important because we probably have people in our lives who live in that reality still, right? Who chapter 2 seems to be their reality at this point. And, we're human, so we're good at hiding it and covering it up and pretending like that's not true. But we have people in our lives who have shame and fear and this idea of separation kind of underneath the surface. And, so I don't want to rush on too quickly past chapter 2 because I think it's important for us to remember. But today is chapter 3. And Spencer was right. I appreciated his introduction. I had one of those true moments of revelation when I was 15. I understood myself as lost, and then someone told me about Jesus, and I understood in a new way and saw spiritually in a new way that I had been found and rescued by Jesus. And so, when I was asked to, would you be interested in talking about how good Jesus is, my answer is always yes, 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 yes. Let's talk about how good Jesus is. And as I'll share later, I just feel specifically in a season where I've gotten the blessing of experiencing a lot of that goodness. And the opportunity to share that is awesome. So chapter 3 is redemption, and it is Jesus week. So Jesus enters the human experience, fully God, fully human. He reveals the true nature of God the Father. So if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. He embodies humility, compassion, healing, truth, and sacrificial love, lived his whole life here without fault. And then when the brokenness of humanity and of creation accused him, condemned him, humiliated him, punished him, tortured him, and killed him, he submitted to that out of love for creation and out of love specifically for humanity and for us. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He completed our side of the covenant agreement with God that we could not fulfill. He stepped in and fulfilled that on our behalf. And then, right, he rises from the dead, appears on earth in his resurrected form, and ascends to sit at the right hand of God the Father. It's good news. Maybe we've heard it 100 times, but just to come back to that and let it be amazing in our lives again is so worthwhile. Sometimes when we think, what is it that Jesus has done for me? What are some of the first things that come to mind? Probably forgiveness of sin, right? Okay, that's one of the things that we talk about the most. And this idea of access to heaven someday, right? We get headed toward eternal life. And that is true. That is amazing. But it's so much more amazing and so much more broad, and he's done so much more for us than than just those two things. So let's take a little bit of a closer look at what redemption is and at what Jesus has done and at how he did it for us. And let's expand the goodness of Jesus in our lives. So redemption means, it has several meanings to it. And as I talk through these, think about which one of these maybe stands out to you as an important way to think about redemption. Redemption means being saved from sin and evil. So being saved from sin and evil, both. Being set free. Release from guilt. Can I get an amen? Yes. The clearing of debt. That's another one. I'm going to tell you, it's hard for me to think about that apart from financial terms. But thinking about my financial debt being cleared is like, that would be amazing. You know, I don't think that when the New Testament writers use that analogy, they were thinking about, you know, my college debt. But I appreciate that imagery. And redemption means regaining possession or purchasing the freedom of another. So being saved from sin and evil, being set free, released from guilt, clearing a debt, and regaining possession or purchasing the freedom of another. There's not just one way to think about what Jesus has done for us. And the writers of the New Testament knew that, and I appreciate that. So what they do is they give us a lot of images to say, okay, humans, let's think about this in a lot of different ways. And again, as we talk through these, I want you to think about which ones speak to you. Which ones are like, that is a way I haven't really thought about it before, and I want to spend some more time with that. So, and I also have images up here as I'm talking about them so that we can kind of kick around some of these different ideas that we see in the New Testament. So we see what Jesus has done for us, that because of Jesus, we are granted citizenship in God's kingdom, which is absolutely anywhere where God reigns, when God has authority. And we are citizens in that now. It's also depicted as a rescue. This is a personal one for me. Sometimes I feel like the most basic way I can understand what God has done in my life is I was stuck in a hole and I couldn't get out of it. And he like came to get me and lifted me out of that place. We have images of healing. What Jesus has done for us is he has brought healing into our lives. And so we see that in the New Testament in a lot of ways, right? We see people healed, physically healed. Like we see maybe one of the most empowering stories is where Jesus touches a leper, and they were untouchable because they were contagious, and he touches them and he heals them. And so there's healing on a couple levels there. We have been freed. We have been liberated. We have a lot of imagery in the New Testament about how we were slaves and how we're no longer slaves, how we're now liberated. Our debt has been forgiven, and we have been bought back. Jesus' own righteousness has been imparted to us. So I think that one of the biggest lies of the enemy that he likes to try to kick us with is that we're not worthy of whatever, of being used by God, of being loved by God, of whatever. And I think that it's the most frustrating lie, because the reality is Jesus gives us his worthiness, you know? So, like, I am worthy because Jesus, like, you know? So his righteousness, his right standing before God, he gives to us. Our lives have been intertwined with Jesus' life. So this is a big image from the Apostle Paul, saying, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Evil has been conquered. So this is like the idea of Jesus' victor. I love this song. I think that we actually might sing it later. And there's a line in it that goes, you have no rival. And I love that. Jesus has no rival. He has conquered and is victorious over all evil and death. Our covenant with God has been sealed. We have been made new. We have been restored to being children of God. And so we're now members of a divine and royal family, co-heirs of the kingdom with Christ. This is awesome. We have been given the Holy Spirit, our comforter, helper, advocate, and the one who produces good fruit in our lives. The other images, or we are, our story is the story of the wayward child coming home, carrying fear and shame with him, nervous to be reunited with his father, and he's welcomed home exuberantly by his father, who just wants to love him, accept him, welcome him home, and reinstate him to his authority in the family. Our story is also the story of an obedient child needing to repent of performance and enter into intimacy and joy with the father. And our sins have been forgiven, all of them, forever. And we have the promise of our own resurrection and life eternal with God. You know, those two common ones that we talk about. So all of these things are all of the things that Jesus have done for us and made a reality in our lives now. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages to talk about what God has done and is doing. And I want to spend a little bit of time together in this passage this morning. It's a little bit longer. Can we commit to the long scripture passage this morning? I did print it, so you might have gotten that handout. And if you want, you can read it off there instead of having to look up here the whole time. And maybe like as we go through, underline or circle words that stand out to you from this as words that are encouraging. So again, we're in Romans 8. 14 to 25. If you're looking at the handout, we're going to be on the side that's the NIV translation. And we're just going to be here in the Word together this morning. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, this is chapter 2, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into what? The freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I love this image because, again, it captures this whole story of the conundrum, kind of, that creation and humanity finds ourselves in and what God is doing in our midst. I love this passage so much, and I know it can be kind of familiar to us, that I really wanted to be able to go through it a second time this morning in a new translation. It's called the Passion Translation. It's on the other side of your paper if you have it. And so let's look at this again through some different new language. Romans 8, 14 through 25, Passion Translation. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. I love this. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in the words of tender affection, Beloved Father, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery and decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep waiting for its fulfillment. I love this passage because, again, it talks about exactly kind of where we are in the story. And what is this about hope that we have and that we're also waiting for? It really seems to bring out this idea of the kind of different timelines of salvation. It's called the tenses of salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. All of those are true. But sometimes I think we get caught up thinking we have been saved. We think about that moment or season where that happened. And we think about how we will be saved. We think about going to heaven someday, which is still kind of hard to wrap my mind around, right? I joke that when I think about being in heaven, I know it's about worship in God and being in God's presence. But I also have that like inner kid in me that's like, it's also about being surrounded by puppies who never seem to make messes, amen, and, you know, hanging out with Jesus, eating chocolate lava cake with, like, my favorite people. I don't know, that just seems to be a part of it, maybe. So it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around what eternal salvation even looks like. So we get stuck kind of in the past and in the future, but what about the right now? What about the we are being saved today? What does that look like? What does Jesus' redemption look like today? I think the number one tactic of the enemy in our day is to convince us who are living in chapter 3 that we're actually stuck in chapter 2. I think that he likes to put these little blinders on our eyes that says the redemption power of Jesus, there's something that is out of reach in your life, and you're stuck in chapter 2, and you have to just kind of live with that, and instead of the reality of being in chapter 3. Let me ask you a question. Last week, when Bill was talking about the consequences of chapter 2, and he was mentioning things like fear and shame and hiding and feeling a sense of separation, did anybody think, like, I kind of experienced that sometimes? Like, that's kind of in my life. Yeah, I mean, hopefully I'm not the only one, but I definitely recognized those things as things that are still present in my life. About 3 months ago, I had a bit of a breakdown. It goes back just a little bit, so I need to explain. Pretty much my whole life, I've been a performance addict. And maybe you haven't heard those terms before. But the idea is, like, all humans have these core needs that we have: belonging, acceptance, and security, and love. And I choose to perform and be a people pleaser to find that security and that acceptance and that love instead of finding it in God. It's been a problem my whole life. I've always been like the straight A kid, valedictorian, like, and I was really good at it. So I could walk into a room, assess exactly what it is you expected of me, and then perform in a way to check all of those boxes. And that's how I felt safe in the world. That's how I coped with the with the fear and the vulnerability and the stuff from chapter 2, is I would just work really hard at meeting everybody's expectations all the time. So a few years ago, like I mentioned, I got into full-time ministry. And let me tell you, that combination is a tough one. A performance addiction never serves you. It's always, always slavery. But I think in ministry, like, there's a lot of expectations. People generally, like, bring a lot of expectations to the table. And trying to do people-pleasing in ministry is also just, it's not a healthy way to go at ministry. And it starts from a place of insecurity. Instead of security in the Lord, it starts from this place of, like, I'm trying to attain these felt needs that I have. And so I just want you to imagine years of living in that performance and people-pleasing mindset of just, like, checklist after checklist of, like, a library's worth of checklists of what I need to do to perform to take care of myself and be self-sufficient. So there was that. I'd also had a couple kind of hard things that I was coping with. I had some tough interactions with friends where I was really hurt in those interactions. And then I would carry around these lies. And the lies were, you're a bad leader and you're never going to be a good leader. It's impossible for you to ever be a good leader. And so I just want you to, like, picture me carrying around, like, a library worth of expectations for people that I felt a high level of pressure to complete, and then also some of these lies that I couldn't shake them off. I tried. I, like, did the thing where I'm like, Jesus doesn't think that about me, but it was stuck. I was stuck in it. And so I reached a breaking point, and really didn't really know what to do as far as, like, I wasn't in a good place with the Lord. Because when we say separation, I truly believe that Jesus never separates or distances himself from us. I think he is always right there. But I think that we distance, right? And so I'm working under this umbrella of, like, I am a failure in all things ever. And, you know, I cannot pull myself out of this. And so I need to pull away from the Lord. I also immediately after that had a miscarriage and the loss of our first baby early in pregnancy was just too much. Like, I just could not touch it because there's a lot of pain. And if there is anything that wants to convince you that you're in chapter 2 still, it's pain. It tries to do that to us, right? And so all of those things kind of, I guess, came at one point, and I couldn't pray. I was at a place, I love Jesus, and I could not talk to him about it. I was like, nope, it is, if I try to talk to you about this, it is going to crush me. Like, it's going to just, I felt like I was going to explode. And so I had remember hearing once, like, if you're ever in crisis, there's a retreat for people that you can go to. And I was like, fine, I'll try anything. Like, I can't get myself out of here. And so I go to this Jesus-centered retreat, and I show up with nothing, I felt as helpless as I did when I was 15. I was like, I'm stuck. I can't get myself out of this hole. If Jesus is either going to save me or I'm going to stay here. That's where I was at. And I was so afraid to bring any of it to him. And you know what he started with? The first day of this retreat, the only thing he said to me was, let the comfort in. You know, find anything to you that is comforting and let the comfort in. And it was just that, like, safety. And it was his reminder to me that he's a safe place. And that if I try to open this massive can of worms, it won't overwhelm me, that he's going to take this thing one thing at a time. So he talked to me about performance. He reminded me of that inherent dignity and worth from chapter 1 that is ours all the time. He's like, remember what your name is? You're lovable. And that has nothing to do with anything that you do. And if we could remember that, then you can be free and you can, you know, burn all of those lists. Set them on fire. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. And, you know, and he does that. He has to do that pretty much every time I'm with him, to be honest. But liberating me from that performance, giving me a new name, He spoke specifically to the lies that had been debilitating me with his truth and kind of just reminded me and reinstated me to the full authority that I have as his daughter. Like, don't, like the lies, when Jesus brings this truth into that situation, even the lies that are persistent cannot stand. They will fall off of you. And he spoke to me about our daughter. He spoke to me about like the great pain that I didn't know what to deal with. And he said, I carried her from life directly to life because I love her. And brought really great healing to me in something that I felt I would never recover from. There's a scripture that says that in the very place where you experienced shame, he'll honor you. And everything that was taken from you will be repaid in double. That is how good Jesus is. Whew, sorry. Your pain may want to convince you that you're in chapter 2, but let me tell you, that place is the most powerful place for intimacy with Jesus. You can let it be a wedge, and there are times where I have let pain be a wedge and a distancer, but it can be the avenue to greater intimacy with God. John 10:10 says the thief, the enemy, comes to steal and kill and destroy, right? We see evidence of that. Steal and kill and destroy. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus says what? I have come that you may have life and have it to the full and have it abundantly. He wants abundant life for you. And I'm not saying he immediately fixes our situations. You know, we don't always see that miraculous circumstantial intervention. Sometimes we do. Sometimes there are miracles, but a lot of times it's all a process. But he does want us to have this abundant life, and that comes with, from intimacy with him. That's the trick. That's what I figured out anyway. The more intimacy we have with him, the more abundant life we have in experience. So my word for us today is that you are not stuck in chapter 2. You are not bound by the consequences of the fall. That is a lie. And Jesus wants to just take those blinders off and remind you that redemption is true for you today. Nothing is beyond the reach of Jesus in our lives. So in Jesus, we have safety, we have this invitation to greater intimacy, and then the abundant life that comes from that. And there's even more to this galaxy. The breakthrough moment that I had at this retreat wasn't one I expected. I would meet one-on-one with a counselor, and she sat with me, and she led me through a prayer using my like own voice and my own authority, and she led me in a prayer in Jesus' name, reclaiming hope. I'm going to tell you, I didn't think I'd lost hope. You know, I guess I just thought that it was always there, but I had, and I had kind of gotten into this place of resignation. And she told me, you got to move from resignation to relinquishment instead. And the difference there is hope. And so Nati and I talk sometimes. Nati's my husband. Hi, husband. We talk sometimes about how there's a lot of resignation in the Christian life. And again, I get that like healing is a journey, but we really sometimes come to accept some things and live with them in our lives, and it's not what Jesus has for us. You know, it's like the ongoing burden of something, and Jesus wants to liberate us from it, and we hold on to it instead. Or feelings of shame or fear or guilt or condemnation, none of that needs to be a part of our lives anymore. And again, I am all for counseling and medication and long-term mental health care and anything that is helpful. But sometimes I think we let anxiety and depression have a place in our lives, and Jesus wants to speak to that too. You know, do anything that works to help. That's the provision of the Lord. And Jesus wants to speak to that also. So when I prayed for hope, I felt a change in my body. I'm not kidding. It was like, again, I didn't realize I didn't have it until I did. And I went, oh, I'm not going to be stuck in resignation anymore. I'm going to go to relinquishment. And I'm going to go to like sitting it before Jesus and having the hope that Jesus is going to make a difference in my life, in this particular area. And you know, the funniest thing that I did not expect at all is that with hope comes power. And it was like the power of God came back into my experience, you know, because I started to believe again that Jesus had power to bring change in my life. Safety and intimacy and hope and power. Where in your life have you been in resignation and you need to move to relinquishment? Where do you need hope restored? What part of your life do you need Jesus to touch? Because maybe today redemption means that first saving moment with the Lord. Or maybe you've known the Lord for a while and the redemption means he is going to save some other part of your life this morning. I want to close by reading just a couple verses from later on in Romans 8. And then I'll pray for us. And we'll have the band come back up. And I would encourage you, I just believe that when we come to church, we can learn about Jesus, and that's fine, but it doesn't have to just be about that. I think that he can meet us in a powerful way. And I don't think there's a method for that. So I would say, if there's something you want to receive from the Lord, just ask him. If you're even like, I don't even know, but I think more of you in my life is probably a good idea, just ask him. If something is on your heart and you'd love to have someone talk and pray with you about it, we'll have a couple people. If a couple of our leaders are willing, Nati and I will also do this. We'll just be on the side to like talk and pray with you if you'd like that. But I believe that Jesus wants breakthrough for us in some area this morning. Romans 8, 38 and 39. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers of the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And so I know it feels maybe like a little heavy, but also like Jesus is so good. And I promise that anything that we bring to him, he breathes life into it, and he brings us into that abundant life that he promises us, and that's what he's got for us. So let's pray. God, we close ourselves today with the same prayer that we started with, which is, we want what you have for us this morning. We don't want to come and go from this place unchanged today. We want to experience you. We want to receive more of you. We want to experience abundant life. We believe that you have abundant life for us. We don't always experience it in our day-to-day, and we want more of that. So God, I pray for each of us that we can just be aware of where in our lives might need your touch, that we can bring that to you, and that we can celebrate together when you respond to us out of your goodness and your love. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.